Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am excited right at this moment because I hold the newest, the latest installment of the Christian Research Journal in my hand, and it is absolutely extraordinary. Extraordinary on a lot of different levels. I am, of course, pleased that there's a cover story which involves spiritual discernment and critical thinking regarding near-death experiences. I had the privilege of writing that article, and I think it's important to note, as I do in the article, that while subscribing to the reality that there's life after life, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and, I might add, conflicting portraits of the afterlife. So what is a Christian to make of that? And what light does the Bible shed on the subject? The answer, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. I'm also excited about the article by Gary Habermas. It's titled, When Religious Doubt Grows Agonizing. Emotional religious doubt. Well, it's common. It can be excruciatingly painful, often plaguing believers with agonized what-ifs. When key scripture passages are combined with helpful principles from contemporary Christian culture, counseling, and then emotional doubt can often be lessened significantly or, well, even healed. This and so much more in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's one of the best I've seen, and of course, they're all great. And you can get a one-year subscription to the journal, and when you do, get this issue absolutely free of charge. You can subscribe online at equip.org. Use the special offer code TRUTH, T-R-U-T-H. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. As always, your questions answered live right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is George in Columbia, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I tried to ask you a question yesterday, but it was weird, just cut out randomly.
Oh. Well, I'm glad to have you on today. Thanks for calling back.
Well, hey, this one has been kind of bugging me for a while. It comes from Mark chapter 8, and Jesus lays his hands on a blind man to heal him, mm-hmm. and then asks the blind man if he can see, and the blind man says, yes, but everyone looks like trees, and then Jesus lays his hands on him again. And then the blind man can see fully. So I don't really understand the significance of that. I was hoping you could help me out with that.
Yeah, this is an example of where Jesus Christ is using physical realities to point to spiritual verities. And this is so often done in the Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, you see that the prophets sometimes acted out their parables. Isaiah stripped himself, and he was barefoot because he wanted to demonstrate precisely what was going to happen to Egypt. And Ezekiel acted out and symbolized the exile that would take place with Israel. So perhaps what's going on here is that Jesus is acting out a parable in which the kingdom of God becomes visible and discernible in degrees. At first, the disciples see, but in reality, they're still blind because they're not seeing clearly and fully, and do not see clearly and fully until the time of the resurrection. So I think what's going on here, obviously Jesus didn't have to go through phases, but he's acting something out so that we might discern a spiritual reality.
Oh, wow. Gosh, I just never would have pictured it like that. That really helps a lot.
Well, thanks for calling and being persistent and getting on today's show.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, George. Stephanie next, Lebanon, Missouri, listening on the web. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a question about Satan and what exactly he is, because in my Bible study this past week, this one woman insisted that he was not a fallen angel, that God had created him evil because angels did not have free will. And I had never heard that before, and it troubled me that God could create something evil.
Yeah, but I mean, it's just dead wrong. God is not the author of evil. Certainly God created the potential for evil by giving both angels and humans freedom of choice, and we actualize that evil just as Satan did by his choice. Yes, he was an anointed cherub. He was an angel. In fact, we might say the foremost of the angels, but he wanted worship for himself as opposed to be an instrument of worship to God. And by the way, not only angels, but humans were created to worship God. And we don't find our fulfillment apart from that worship of God. If we're designed to do that very thing and we don't do that, then we fall into the very rut of what we were not created for. And Satan did that very thing. He actualized evil by turning against the worship of God and claiming worship for himself. Thus, he became a fallen angel, the chief of those who are fallen as angels.
That's what I'd always been taught, but I realized I didn't know where in the Bible to find that. Do you have any scripture references about Satan?
Well, absolutely. And in fact, if you look at the notion of Satan, what you're going to find is that this is, I would say, a paradigm within Scripture. Scripture uses many times the word Satan, prince of darkness, god of this world, deceiver, liar, tempter. And in the Old Testament, you see that Satan caused the fall of Adam and therefore of humanity. Remember, he appeared, or at least the appearance of a serpent was used to explain just how evil and decrepit he had become. Now, when the Bible uses monikers like serpent or dragon, what's being communicated is not what Satan looks like, of course, but what Satan is like. Furthermore, as you go on through the Bible and you get to the book of Job, you see Satan is before God among the sons of God. And in Zechariah 3, the Lord rebukes Satan. So throughout the Bible, you see Satan being depicted as not only the one who was created for worship and then fell, but you see him as the tempter of God's people. And therefore, what happens as the Bible unfolds is we see that there is going to be a time in which sin and Satan will forever be dispensed with. Also, I think that it's really interesting to look at how the dragon is a personification of Satan, not only in the Psalms, but also a personification of Satan in Isaiah and the like.
Mm-hmm. All right, well, thank you very much. I didn't think that sounded right, but I realized I didn't know where to look.
You know, one of the things I would do is look at the literary progression in the book of Job, which moves from creation to creatures to the cherub, the anointed cherub or Satan, who once ranked first in the order of God's creation. And to Job, the primal monster of the land, like the primal monster of the sea, was indomitable. To Jehovah, Behemoth and Leviathan were mere pets on a divine leash. So in the literary progression of the Bible that I was just talking about, the monster is vanquished. And that's why Isaiah can say, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea. So again, in interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan becomes readily apparent.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. By the way, in Genesis, he is presented as an alluring serpent, as I just mentioned. He tempts humanity to fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. In Psalms, he's portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, he's a coiling serpent emerging out of the primal waters. And, of course, in Revelation, he's a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So Leviathan and Behemoth that I just spoke about in the book of Job are not dinosaurs, as some suppose, but personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality, and therefore the mythology of the dragon serves to underscore the reality of the devil. Much more could be said. I've written about that in various places, in fact, including the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joanna next. She's listening in Bentonville, Arkansas. Hi.
Hi. I appreciate your taking my call. I'd like to know what your take is on the, I don't know what they call the church, but it's the one that Herbert Armstrong started.
Yeah, it's interesting when you talk about the church that Herbert W. Armstrong started. It is a church which is known as the Church of God, but it is now going through the Worldwide Church of God. It is now going through various permutations. What happened was the leaders that followed Herbert W. Armstrong, Joseph Tkach and his son Joseph Tkach Jr., who became pastor generals after Armstrong died, began to recognize that what they had given their life to, the teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong, was simply false. And as a result of that, we entered into dialogue with the Worldwide Church of God, and we can testify to the fact that the leadership of the Worldwide Church of God came to recognize that they had been involved in a cult and came to an understanding of genuine faith in Jesus Christ alone and dispensed with all of their cultic practices. And in fact, I had the privilege of writing the foreword to Joseph Tkach Jr.'s book, Transformed by Truth. But there are, unfortunately, splinter groups that remained with respect to the Worldwide Church of God. So you have David C. Pack, for example, who's the pastor general of the Restored Church of God. And they're committed to preserving and teaching all of the supposed truths that were communicated by Herbert W. Armstrong before he died. But what Herbert W. Armstrong taught was not truth, but error. He denied the Trinity and said that believers become part of the Godhead in eternity. He denied the personality of the Holy Spirit. He denied the two natures of Christ. He denied justification by faith alone. He denied the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. He denied eternal conscious punishment and so much more. They're very legalistic and reverting to dietary laws, which, of course, were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So there are lots of problems with the splinter groups. However, the Worldwide Church of God under Joseph Tkach came out of cultism to Christ.
Uh-huh. Okay. Okay, that's kind of what I thought. I didn't know about this, the one that is Tkach that came out of there, but these other splinter groups, I've heard about it and have friends that go to, and I just can't, it just doesn't seem right to me what they're teaching.
No, they're denying truth. I mean, this is not just a small thing. This is a denial of essential Christian doctrine, which is the very foundation of the gospel.
That's how I've figured it. Now, do you have time for I'd call it a trivia question?
Well, let's see if we can fit that in. I only have about 30 seconds before we go to break.
Well, and you really, you know, wouldn't have to answer it, but it's just something to think about. In the Garden of Eden, if it was a perfect place, did Adam and Eve have to take a bath and wash their hair? And was there any dirt if it was a perfect place?
That's an interesting question. In fact, hang on, and I will broach that question on the other side of the break. We're coming to Station Break. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this station break. And as we go to break, do remember, equip.org is where you find many of the resources that I reference during the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back in just a few moments with an answer to whether or not Adam and Eve had to wash themselves in the Garden of Eden.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app.
The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The search for truth is harder than ever in today's information overload culture. That's why when Hank finds a truly great book by someone who's firmly rooted in God's Word, he can't wait to share it with you. Follow Me by David Platt is a life-changing look at how we often replace true discipleship with empty activities and how you can find deeper fulfillment in Christ. It's our thank you for your gift today when you help CRI produce more truth-filled broadcasts and resources. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go back to Joanna in Bentonville, Arkansas, and the quote-unquote trivia question about whether or not Adam and Eve had to wash themselves. And Joanna, the way I would answer that, and I allude to this in my book Afterlife, is that Adam and Eve, what we know about them is that they fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. However, the rest of the Bible is an unfolding plan of redemption culminating in paradise restored. And what happens to paradise as it is restored also happens to Adam and Eve and all their posterity. In resurrection, we're going to be the same physically, but we will be different organizationally. Now, how that will be, we don't fully know, and therefore we have to confess that we don't know how Adam and Eve were prior to their fall. We can assume that there wasn't sin. Because of sin, Adam and Eve had to put on clothes. I mean, there was a practical reason for that, because now selflessness was tarnished by selfishness, and agape love was driven by eros love. So there was a change that took place, and as a result, there were functional changes that Adam and Eve had to partake in, and maybe some of those functional changes involved washing their hands, being cleansed in the outward body, just as they had to be cleansed in the inward body. But the bottom line at the end of the day is that the Bible simply doesn't tell us.
I never thought of it the way you described it, though. I can see that, you know, that we're going to be changed. That makes sense. Yeah. Never thought of it that way.
Well,
all right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Albert next, Modesto, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Albert.
How you doing today, Hank? Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome.
I'd like to ask for your opinion real quick, and then I just have a question. Do you think that because we don't have, like, the pastors of, the Jonathan Edwards and stuff like that we get a little bit more of a watered-down version where you would think that an altar call is enough when the Bible, there's verses in the Bible that obviously tell you that, you know, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes of the Pharisees, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when there's people who clearly thought they were doing the right thing, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So are we kind of lulled into a false sense of what we need to do as Christians, I guess?
Well, as far as the righteousness exceeding that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus has just in the Sermon on the Mount pointed out the utter futility of trying to keep the law on your own, because what he does in the Sermon of the Law on the Mount is he takes the law from the Old Testament and he draws it out to its logical conclusion, such that those listening inevitably had to ask themselves, if that is true, who then can be saved? And of course, the response from Scripture is that we are saved not by making ourselves more and more righteous, following more and more legalistic standards, but rather we are saved by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that does not come from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. So no amount of legalism will ultimately save you. The Pharisees were the very ones who tried to practice that very principle. We try by keeping a complex code of laws to make ourselves acceptable to God. Jesus points out that's impossible. Because only He can live the perfect life that we can never live, and only He is absolutely righteous, and therefore we need His righteousness in place of our own. I mean, if you think about it logically, there could be two ways to be saved. One is be perfect, and the other is to receive the perfection of Jesus Christ. Now, the first way is disqualified because we can't be perfect, and that is precisely what Jesus is delineating in the Sermon on the Mount. So legalism is not the way of the cross. The way of the cross is accepting another person's sacrifice, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true, those who are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone must work from that salvation by doing good works, but those works will never save them. We're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. However, to your point, there is an easy believism rampant in the church today. Prayer, you're in, and you have your insurance policy kind of thing. And this is not at all the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is that when we embrace Jesus Christ, we take up our cross and daily follow Him. Indeed, by being baptized, we demonstrate that we no longer are going to say that the world is Lord or Caesar is Lord. We are now going to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we do not come to the Master's table because of what is on the Master's table. We come to the Master's table because we genuinely love the Master. This is one of the principal reasons I've gotten so persuasively excited about David Platt's new book, Follow Me, which is subtitled A Call to Die, A Call to Live. It really talks about the cost of discipleship, and I think that's the point you're making. The Puritans knew the cost of discipleship, and I think we've kind of, maybe not kind of, but roundly lost that meaning.
Do you think we get like a fine line of almost antinomianism where we're saved by faith, so then you're just free to do whatever after that?
Well, yeah. I mean, and you know, this is the very thing that James speaks about, right? I mean, he says that faith without works is dead. Now, he's not saying that you are saved by your works, but he is saying that your works demonstrate the reality of your faith. And so he writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" And the answer to that rhetorical question is no, such a faith cannot save you, because we are saved by the kind of faith that produces good works. We're not saved by mere intellectual assent.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for a very insightful question. Want to go back to the phone lines and we'll talk to Amy listening in Highland, Illinois on Bot Radio. Hi, Amy.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a friend, and she has given me something to think about. However, I didn't know how to confront her about a problem that she is giving me. I usually know how to combat her little antics, but the other day she came up to me about, "Don't you believe in aliens?" And I said, "Well, not really, but it doesn't really matter, you know." She goes, "Well, the Word of God talks about aliens." And she took me to the book of Genesis, of course, where it talks about the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, they were fair. And she left me with that before I had a chance to really, you know, get back into conversation with her about it. And I'm kind of glad she did, because when I did a word search on the sons of God, it showed in the New Testament that you know, it says that they're, for as many as received them, he gave the power to become sons of God. And so I thought, okay, that's just a regular person. They're just a believer, and that's what the scripture is referring to. Would you agree with that?
Well, I think something that I say over and over again on the broadcast is appropriate to be repeated again. And that is, words and phrases in the Bible are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context permits them to have. And therefore, the word God in general can be used in a lot of different ways. Satan is called the God of this world. That in no way suggests that Satan is ontologically or by nature like God. He is not. God is uncreated. Satan is a created being. Moreover, Moses was called God because he was a representative of God to the people. Again, Moses was a human being, but the moniker God was affixed to him because of his role in representing God as the great lawgiver to the children of Israel and vicariously to us. So the word can be used in many different ways, and that is true as well with the moniker sons of God. The notion, however, that sons of God, because it is used of fallen angels in some context, that in Genesis 6 has to do with fallen angels is completely, utterly misguided, and I would say even dangerous. Because the moment you embrace that, you not only destroy the entire context of Genesis chapter 6, which is a judgment against fallen humanity, not a judgment against angels cohabiting with women. But what you are actually doing is you're now importing pagan mythology into the pages of the Bible. The Bible knows nothing whatsoever of demons having sex with women, or the gods, as it were, having sex with women. I mean, that's part of Greek mythology. It has nothing to do with biblical theology. Still there? Whoops, I think we lost our caller. You know, I've written about this in a variety of different places. It is troubling to me, quite frankly, that there are pastors throughout the evangelical Christian church and worldwide, in fact, that are teaching this this horrible notion that fallen angels can have sex with women. By the way, if they could have sex with women in ancient times, what is there to prevent them from having sex with women in modern times? Again, this is an interjection of pagan mythology on the pages of the precious Word of God. Not something that we should embrace. Want to talk a little bit as we go to break about the one-minute apologist. We all have new ideas, and those ideas need to be always consistent with the Word of God. And therefore, I answer questions. And the answers to those questions are to demonstrate that the Christian faith has answers. And we can learn to give them concisely and precisely and use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and grace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And so we have all new videos with a one-minute apologist on equip.org that give you answers in a short, pithy fashion. We have a few up right now. We'll put more up later on, but you can check out these exciting new videos today. You can go to equip.org/video and see them on the World Wide Web. Again, at equip.org, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions.
You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Nothing is more horrifying for a Christian than the thought of hearing Christ say, "I never knew you," instead of, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But how many in the church today will hear those very words, and how can you be sure you won't? In appreciation for your gift of support today, we'll send you Follow Me by David Platt, one of Hank's favorite books on the authentic Christian life. Follow Me will convict, inspire, and transform you. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy now. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be speaking directly to David Platt right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast tomorrow. So tune in for that. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Thank you again for helping me get out of the errors of the Word Faith movement, and also just opening my eyes to the whole thing about the rapture theory and so on. Really appreciate your help there. Quick question about the origin of the rapture theory.
Sure.
I understand it started with a woman named Margaret MacDonald having some sort of ecstatic experience. Is that true?
Well, not according to Darby. Darby said that his dispensational doctrines did not originate either from an ecstatic utterance in Edward Irving's London congregation, nor from a vision that was supposedly received by Margaret MacDonald. He said that his theory evolved from the hypothesis that scriptures replete with two distinct stories concerning two distinct people for whom God had two distinct plans. And therefore, to Darby, reading the Bible for all it's worth meant deciding in advance which scriptures applied to Israel and which scriptures applied unequivocally to the church.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So then what role did Margaret MacDonald play, if any, in this?
Well, we don't know for sure. There's a lot of speculation that Darby was not unique in his theory, that he had only popularized the theory, but he had gotten the theory from somewhere else. And the speculation has been, just as you suggest in the prologue to your question, that Margaret MacDonald was really the origin of this the theory. So there's a lot of speculation about that. What we know for certain, and I've looked into the various theories and the backdrop, I don't have that at the tip of my tongue, I must confess, but I've looked into that at one time. I think the best thing that we can say with certainty is that whereas, just like Darwin may have gotten evolutionary paradigms from precursors like his grandfather, in the same way Darby probably got the basic outline and structure that he popularized from someone else. What we do know for certain is it was Darby that popularized this dispensational notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming and two distinct ways of reading the Bible, one with verses applying to Israel and the other with verses applying to the church.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, good. Yeah, I just wanted further understanding of that before I talk to other people about it. So I appreciate that. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you, Bill. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stephen next, El Paso, Texas, KLP. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Good. I have a question. I listen to podcasts from a church out of town that... it's a Pentecostal church.
Mm-hmm.
And the pastor spoke on speaking in tongues as being a way to be identified that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, or he quotes it as the Holy Ghost. My question then is, receive salvation, and I don't believe this, but I'm asking for a family member who has the question, actually. Do you have to speak in tongues to receive salvation?
No, absolutely not. And this is one of the errors made by movements like the Oneness Pentecostal movement. They not only hold to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula, but also hold to the evidence of speaking in tongues. In other words, no tongues, no salvation. And you can imagine that placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who did not speak in tongues were thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. And I think, again, this is a pernicious insertion on the scripture as opposed to reading the scriptures for all they're worth. There's no evidence whatsoever in scripture that tongues are a necessary a gift to maintain for salvation. In fact, there's a lot of debate in Christian circles about what tongues are. I think that if you just read the book of Acts denotatively, you find that tongues are languages. That's what the plain reading of the text points to. And so on the day of Pentecost, what you have is a reversing of what happened at the Tower of Babel. Their people were scattered by the confusion of tongues. But at Pentecost, the disciples were able to communicate in tongues or languages that they had never learned.
Correct, but isn't that what they call the cloven tongue, whenever that's a gift of speaking into somebody else's language or something like that, that's not necessarily their own language? That was just a one-time cloven tongue that everybody could understand each other.
Yeah, I mean, and that's the argument. The argument was is that this is non-normative. It is something that happened with the spread of the gospel in first century Christianity, but it is not normative today. But that's a debate within Christianity, and we can debate that vigorously without dividing over it. But when you take the position of the Oneness Pentecostals that tongues are necessary for salvation, then you've crossed the line, because we are saved by God's grace through faith alone on account of Jesus Christ alone. And even baptism does not save us. It is the first evidence of our salvation. It is the means by which we are set apart, but it certainly isn't a means by which we are saved.
Yeah, and I completely agree with you. I just had to hear it from another source, because that's what I've been telling a dear family member who's been battling with, she has received the gift of speaking in tongues, but we talked about it, and she said, well, you know, my pastor says that, in essence, and I've listened to his message before, it is a requirement for salvation. And I've told her, that's not true. And I just wanted to make sure that what I was telling her was what I've read in the Bible, and it was accurate, because I didn't want to have me to become her stumbling block.
No, it's great that you said it, and it's great that you said it emphatically. It is not true. In fact, it is a pernicious error.
Okay. All right. Well, I'll continue to listen to you off air. I appreciate your help and guidance, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jeff. He's in Shawnee, Kansas. Hi, Jeff.
How you doing, Hank? Thanks again for taking my call as well.
My pleasure.
My question stems from an earlier caller who was talking about being saved by faith alone. But then again, we know that once we have salvation, that we ought to do good works. And pastors and others that have been called to do greater things will receive crowns in heaven that would be different than what I could ever receive. But my real question is, there's a scripture, I believe, in 1 Corinthians that deals with some of us will enter heaven just as if we were escaping hell. That's how I've heard it rephrased to me.
Yeah.
And I wanted to get better clarification.
Yeah. That's
on what that really means.
Sure. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's where Paul says no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is to say that we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But then Paul goes on to say, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or conversely, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of the Lord, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And I think this is a great example of the scriptures, which are replete with references to rewards. The basis of our salvation, again, is the finished work of Jesus Christ, but Christians can erect a building of rewards upon that foundation. And Paul, in this passage, is illustrating the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time that they spent on earth. They're going to be saved, but as he points out, only as one escaping through the flames. And that conjures up images of people escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs. And likewise, Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, is going to incinerate the work of those who build monuments to themselves using wood, hay, or straw. And that's going to be the lot of even the most visible Christian leader, whose motives are selfish rather than selfless. But on the other hand, those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Christ using gold, silver, and costly stones will receive enduring rewards. And therefore, we can safely say that a selfless Christian layperson who labors in virtual obscurity will hear those words that he's longed for throughout his life: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So I think this is a great passage on the poignancy of rewards in resurrection and why we should, as Christ say, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Or you can put it the other way, as the scripture does: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, you can tell where a person's heart is by where they place their treasure. And we might add to treasure time and talent as well. Going to have to leave it at that because we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're going to stay right here today for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, dial this number. I'll answer your question. The number 888-ASK-HANK, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. You can start calling right now, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, for the next hour, I'll be answering the questions that are called in from now on, and also those that are presently hanging on, waiting to have their questions answered. I'll answer your questions as well. And I'll play my answers to your questions in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we say so often, the gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. Plainly put, that means we need people to stand with us as partners in ministry. If you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, it would be deeply appreciated. I'll send you a personalized copy of my book, Afterlife, as a way of saying thank you. Your gifts are deeply appreciated, much needed.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported.
That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me.